why are you messing up my Sunday morning? Now, that may have been not just the reaction of kids getting pulled out of bed to go to church, but maybe your reaction to the letter that you received this week about our switching services and times for what we do here on Sunday morning. Now, if you didn't get the letter, check your box. I believe there are also some copies in the back with our deacons. But what's going on around here? If you're new here or you're just visiting with us, we welcome you, but we're beginning a conversation about Sunday morning, and we're looking to switch things around between our early service and later service and the times. And what I want to do this morning, it's a little bit different kind of sermon, I suppose, from what we normally have. We'll resume kind of a normal series next week on worship and the welcome of God in worship. But this morning, I want to focus on something that God has been impressing on the hearts of our elders and our staff, pretty focused fashion for about 7 months, but really with the elders, I think probably going back almost 2 years. And it's the importance of what's on the plaque on our Christian education building, which has been reproduced on the front cover of your bulletin. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. This is from Psalm 78, and if you turn to Psalm 78, there you'll see that there it's a long psalm. There are 72 verses. We're not going to read all those this morning. But in 72 verses, we hear something that is heavy on the heart of God. He cares very much about communicating to the next generations, the coming generations, the praiseworthy deeds of who he is and what he has done for us in our salvation. Let's consider this, just the reading of the first few verses, verses 1 through 8 from Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Psalm 78 is a psalm that covers about 400 years of Israel's history, from her deliverance in Egypt to David becoming king. But it's a negative review of that history, as it highlights Israel's legacy of spiritual forgetfulness. Verse 11 highlights this. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. And so you read through this psalm and you see how turn upon turn, Israel rebelled against God, refused to keep his law. They forgot about his great works, how God divided the Red Sea to get them out of slavery, split rocks in the desert to provide water, sent bread from heaven so they could eat, or how God drove out the nations in the land of Canaan in order to give his people a place to live. Instead of remembering those things, Israel tested God. They put him on probation, as it were, making a relationship with him dependent on his doing what they wanted. They spoke constantly against God, saying things like, "Can God spread a table for us in the wilderness? Can he provide meat for his people?" They turned to God because God often brought punishment, brought hardship in order to turn them to himself. But they would turn, but it was false turning. It was with flattery, flattering lips. Listen to verse 36. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. See, they did not love God. What they loved were the works of their hands, the other gods, the idols that they had made for themselves. But God in his kindness, in his grace, continued to move toward them and to bless them. Just again, verse 38, yet he, that's God, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. God, in great mercy, moved toward his people. And, of course, then the psalm culminates with God's kindness in raising up, choosing David to be their shepherd and who shepherds them with an upright heart and skillful hands. Well, what the psalmist is doing here, Asaph here, what he's doing here is he's just kind of sticking his foot in the wheel, in the spokes, to try to stop this generational thing of spiritual forgetfulness. And the reason he's doing this is because God is worthy of so much more. God deserves our loyal love, and in every generation. And so the psalmist commands the one generation to be intentional to communicate to the next generation his greatness and goodness. Okay, so how does that play out in the thinking of our elders and our staff? Well, here's the dilemma of the next generation. You know, in short, it's tough to tell the next generation about God if they're not around to tell them. Over the last 5 to 7 years, and particularly the session has been tracking with this, we've noticed that we've become an aging congregation. We have fewer children and families, fewer next generations than we did 10 years ago. Now, part of this is that many of us raised our children here. You know, our pews were full of our kids, but our kids are now grown and flown, and so it's just mom and dad sitting in the pew. Now, we do have good numbers of kids in this church. We have about 180 kids from infants to senior high, and so we're not panicking. But we've noticed a decline. And it's not just in us, but this is across America. 60% of students who go to church in high school drop out of church when they go to college. Only 2 in 10 Americans under age 30 believe church is important at all. 59% of millennials, those 22 to 35, that age range, they've completely dropped out of church. And the generation following the millennials, the generation that is currently here at Monterey College and in our youth group, the senior high and the junior high, they're known as Generation Z. The Barna Group says that this generation is the least Christian generation in American history. Atheism among this generation doubles. But think with me a little bit deeper, really, about who this next generation is, the millennials and the Generation Z. What are we looking at spiritually when we look at them? Well, 30, 40, certainly 50 years from now, most of us in this room will be dead. Sorry for ruining your morning even more. but you who are kids, you are middle schoolers and in high school and college students. Someday you will be the generation tasked with leading God's church. The reins will be in your hands. Question, how many of that next generation will be characterized by spiritual forgetfulness? Because for whatever reason, we fail to teach, to reach them for Christ and communicate them the greatness of our God. But you know, more than that, this next generation, who are they spiritually? They are a generation under incredible attack. Missiologists, those who study the spread of missions to the nations and the gospel to the nations, they tell us that we are one to two generations away from completing the Great Commission. Jesus said, this gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come, his return. Folks, we're standing in a place in history that we have never been before. We are within eyesight of our Lord's final command coming about to bring the gospel to the nations. But you know what? It's going to take the millennial and Generation Z generations to complete it. And so it's no surprise that Satan is working to destroy those generations. He wants to stop the spread of the gospel to the nations. He wants to keep Jesus out. And so if he can't kill this next generation through abortion to stop the gospel, then he's going to work hard to divert them with spiritual forgetfulness by convincing them that the church of Jesus Christ and the mission of Jesus Christ is a waste of time. It's irrelevant to life. And the evil one has been successful in his endeavor. The dilemma is the next generation is drifting away from Christ and rapidly. And so that creates a demand on this generation, us, we who have the generations, you know, coming behind us. The demand is that we are called to pursue and communicate to the coming generations what? The glories of our God. The glories of this gospel of grace. Now, that doesn't mean that next generation ministry is all that matters now. You know, it's all about the kids. Not at all. The older generation is absolutely key to all of this because God charges us, the older generation, to communicate his greatness to the next generation. I mean, this is an all-in kind of thing. You know, one of the greatest treasures of this fellowship, Christ Community Church, is the older generation. I'm friends with some younger church planters, and they tell me all the time, man, we don't have any older folks in our church, and we are hurting because of that. Folks, we have gold to offer. God has set up our church with this huge gift to the next generation. And it is an older generation that does not suffer from spiritual amnesia. Jesus Christ is very much alive in your daily living. But what does a college student or high schooler have in common with those 65 and above? Well, more than we might see at first. The Wall Street Journal had an article this week on Generation Z. The current college and high school generation, and it compared Generation Z to the silent generation. Now, we get all these crazy labels here, but go with me here. In the article, it was talking about the silent generation are those 65 and above, roughly that age category. And the silent generation grew up under the economic scars of the Great Depression and World War II. And so your generation felt the uncertainty of the time, especially as you were growing up, the social turbulence and how hard it was to get by. Well, employers today, in our day, are saying that they haven't seen a generation like that, the silent generation, haven't seen one until now with Generation Z. And they're making all these comparisons in that article. The Zers are growing up under the financial scars of the economic crisis of 2008. The social turbulence, war, terrorism of our day that make this world very uncertain to them. And so what might a 70-year-old have to say to a 20-year-old? Plenty. I mean, look at verse 7. This is really the framework of what is it we're trying to communicate across the generations? Well, that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. whatever anxieties a younger generation has about making it in this world, 70-year-olds who faced the economic and social failures of their day have this message: we have a sure and certain hope in Jesus Christ. God will not fail us. We can trust him. Here's what that looked like in my growing up days. What will it look like for you to trust him in yours? The next generation feels the pressure to make their work central. Well, a 70-year-old, you know, walking with Jesus knows the importance of making God's work central, because God's work is the only thing that will endure. The older generation has the perspective of trusting God in the trenches, hoping in the Lord when all seems dark, remembering that he is faithful when the world is falling apart around us, and then walking in humble obedience. When I was in my late 20s, I was a young pastor in this church, and I can tell you where I was on Avena Road in the curve up around my house. I was on my way to work here, driving to work, and all of a sudden, one of those nagging, dark, nebulous fears of the heart crystallized in a kind of a statement in my head, and it was this: can I really trust that Jesus and this Christianity stuff is real, is true, and that it will last, it will sustain me to the end of my life? I mean, I was having a crisis of faith. And what helped me answer yes to that dark, nagging question was observations and conversations with Christians in the generations above me. Those who had endured losses and hardships of this life and who came out on the other side faithful to the Lord, saying, Jesus Christ is sweeter to me than anything else. I praise God for the generations above me who still with your lives are declaring the praiseworthy deeds of Jesus. And I know I'm not the only one listening and watching. What a gift you are of God to this congregation. Well, here's the challenge of this passage then. And it's for everybody. First of all, it's the challenge to look at the generation that is behind you. Okay? Now this applies, when we think about this, this applies to everybody. This applies to high schoolers and middle schoolers. I mean, there are kids a generation behind you who think you're the bomb, you know. You are the coolest thing ever. Now, that may not be the case forever, but it's true now. And so what opportunities and even sacrifices are worth it to you and to all of us? And if you're not a member here, take this back to your church. But what opportunities and sacrifices are worth it to communicate to the generations behind us how good and gracious God is to us in Jesus? Keep an eye on the generations coming behind you. But second, who's in the generation ahead of you? Who's out there ahead of you in some stage of life? Marriage, kids, retirement, turmoil at work, dealing with finances, illnesses, your doubts. Your God has put people out ahead of you. Why? That you may hear from them something of the praiseworthy deeds of God. And so are you willing to risk asking an older believer, how did you keep your hope in God alive, dealing with all this junk of life? How did God's grace keep you from throwing it all away and just walking away from Jesus? Who's behind you? Who's ahead of you? So this is about making friendships in the body of Christ and having real conversations about hope and faith and humble obedience to this God who has so graciously loved us. Okay, but what does all that have to do with switching services? Well, more and more, the next generation is going to be the missing generation. in every church, not just ours. And so the question we're wrestling with is, what are we going to do to bring Jesus to college students, to young men and women, to families in our community? Now, I and the elders, we're going to be the first to say that simply switching services, that's not going to be the silver bullet solution to bring them in. Relationships are fundamental here. But we believe that restructuring Sunday morning is a part of creating a hospitable place into which we can invite college students and our young neighbors. Now, we know that the next generation is not monolithic, especially with regard to music. Still, as we look at church plants, especially those reaching the next generation, the cultural language that seems to be more familiar with the next generation is that of drum and guitar over organ and piano, and a time later than 8:30. I mean, it's kind of tough to invite a family with young kids to a service that starts so early. Oh, by the way, you got to drop your kids on that building and then come down to this. Now, we may be totally wrong, but we are willing to take a risk, seeking to reflect the welcoming heart of God for the coming generations. Well, what if it all blows up in our faces? Well, after 6 to 8 months, we plan on doing a thorough evaluation. And we look forward to conversations with the congregation in the next few weeks. We want to hear your questions and observations. But you know, we want to be very honest as we look at what we're doing. And it's simply this, that no matter what we put in place, no matter what we do on Sunday morning or in our programming, apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And so I would ask, where are we really, Christ Community Church? Where are we really in our time in history? We are at a crossroads that is calling us to our knees in prayer. Ask God to pour out His Holy Spirit on our worship and discipleship. Ask Him to open the hearts of the next generation and give us opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel in their lives. Ask God for a revival in our church and community, and that the glory of our church will be the glory of God and of His grace in Christ. You know, at the end of the day, I care this much about being a bigger church. God will grow His church. But what I care for is that we position ourselves to make much of Jesus Christ, and that we may declare His worth to the coming generations. Why? Because Jesus Christ is worth it. He is worthy of the praise of our neighbors who don't know Him. He is worthy of the praise of young and old. Oh, that the coming generations will rise up and bless His name, because they know Him as the compassionate one who's not failed us, forgotten us, or forsaken us, but has atoned for our iniquities too. He did not destroy us, but was destroyed for us in order to save us. We want to make much of Jesus. And God help us so that the next generation may remember and declare to those after them, how great is our God. Amen.